Well, good morning. Good to see you all here today. I'm filling in for Pastor Greg. He is out of town on a getaway, and I know he's not been here the last few weeks, or he's here last week, but the previous couple because he's been sick. He was really actually debating whether or not to go because he had missed because of being with COVID stuff, and I said, get out, go. Take the time. His words to me were, I didn't want to go as I felt like I was away too much already. And I, but he said, you told me to go. And then the other thing is, I can actually pray about this. His parents went with them on this trip, and one of the things they went to do, some of you know this already, they went down to the Answers in Genesis Creation Museum and the Ark. And his parents are not Christians, and they really wanted to go visit that. So this was a chance too for them to minister to them. And I said, you definitely need to go. So you just don't get those opportunities that much. So they should be on their way back later today and be back here sometime tomorrow and back with us soon. So Rabadi family's not with us. And I know a number of other families are gone as well, but I'm glad you're here. We're talking about church membership, a little bit what about what it is in some of our previous lessons. We've learned what kind of a church we are, why it's important to be a member of a church. We're on today lesson number 4, if you've got your packets there, lesson number 4. And we're asking the question, what kind of a church are we? What kind of a church are, not what kind of a church are we, what's our place in the church? That is to say, how do church members function within the church? What roles do church members play? And we're going to examine that both today and then the next couple of weeks as well. And this is just an overview of church membership, what we've been looking at the past few weeks. I also want to say, too, we've got lesson 4 this week, lesson 5 the next week, and then lesson number 6 the following week. And then after that, we are going to have a week where we'll tie up some loose ends and then also try to give plenty of time for questions and discussion and things like that as well. So if you've got questions, I encourage you to write them down, and we'll try to come back to them as much as we're able to. So if church membership is important, which I believe it is, I believe it's actually required at some level. We talked a little bit about that last week. And I should add something Pastor Greg and I talked about afterwards, after last week's lesson. We don't claim at Sunrise Bible Church that the only way to do church membership is how we do church membership. In other words, if you look in our constitution, our process of how to become a member and all of that, we don't actually claim that's the only way to do that. What we are claiming is that the Bible necessitates some sort of understanding of who is in the local body and who's not in the local body. Churches have to have some mechanism to determine who's in and who's out so that we know who we're accountable to and who we're not accountable to, who should receive church discipline, who should not receive church discipline. Those are the essence, the basis for some form of church membership. But once somebody is a partner, a member, someone who fellowships with this local body, what's your place in the church? And we're going to answer that for the next couple of weeks. Number one, in lesson number 4, we say this, our place, my place is to worship with the church. My place is to worship with the church. Worship is a command, letter A, and you can look those verses up on your own time, and we could list 1,000 in that section. Worship is clearly commanded both in the Old and the New Testaments. Worship of God. Worship is a command. It's not an option. The Westminster Confession rightly asks in its first, or catechism, shorter catechism, rightly asks, what's the chief end of man? And man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is a key component. It's really the essence of worship, giving glory, praise, honor, admiration toward God. It is a command. It's not an option. And one of the things that we need to remember is that churches are centers where believers gather together to worship God collectively. This is one of the core reasons why a church exists. So worship is a command, and it's essential to church life. We've looked at that a little bit in the past. But more than worship just being a command, we want to contend here in our church that worship is primarily a corporate activity. A corporate activity. That's letter B there. Worship is a corporate activity. When we say corporate, we mean that it is primarily dealing with more than just me. It's a collection of people. So we're going to argue here at Sunrise Bible Church that congregational worship actually glorifies God more fully than private worship. Now I'm going to just pause and say that is a very controversial statement today. But I believe it's biblically true. Okay? Congregational worship glorifies God more than private worship. We've got down there 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. This is a focus. Paul is writing to a beleaguered congregation. They have faced difficulties in persecution, and they face just hardships as they're relatively new believers. Paul writes to encourage them, and he points to the end of all things, and I'm just going to read the context beginning in verse number 3 down through verse number 10 to help you get a feel for what it is that Paul is after. He writes to encourage them, ultimately pointing to the hope that is to come. And Paul says this, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward one another, so that we ourselves boast of you, that is the Thessalonian church, among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so you see this long sentence that keeps developing here. There's this collection of saints, they're there, and they're under what Paul says are persecutions and tribulations, trials. And they face them with ferocity. Verse 5, which, talking about the fact that they endured these persecutions and tribulations, which is manifest evidence, it's clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Here's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he, that's Jesus, comes in that day, not only is he going to take vengeance on those who do not know the Lord, he's also in that day going to be glorified in or by his saints and to be admired. I mean, people are going to just take in and enjoy his beauty among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the picture here is that even when Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven and he comes to execute his righteous judgment on the earth, those who reject him, Christ will execute righteous vengeance upon them. It's a fearful thing. But he's also going to do something else, something glorious. On that day, all those who believe, there'll be a collection of all the saints gathered with Christ, admiring him, and a whole people. That's the end goal of humanity. And you notice, Paul isn't talking here just on the you and Jesus individual moment here. He's talking about a collection of people gathered to worship the Lord. The end of all things is where God has gathered peoples collectively to himself to glorify him and also glorify his son Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The emphasis in the New Testament is not actually on our private experience of the Lord, though you can see in the notes, in the comments, and I'll say it clearly here, though that is important. The emphasis in the New Testament is upon the gathering of Christians to celebrate and worship the Lord.
That gathering is not going to be of ourselves, though.
What do you mean?
When Christ comes back.
Oh, no, it'll be all of the saints. Yeah.
Whether you're by yourself or you're in a church at that moment, you're going to be on the same playing field as those that were in a church, even if you didn't have a church.
That could be true, but the point I'm making is God's intention is not just to collect individuals, it's to collect a people. And that should impact how we think of ourselves individually now. And you actually see this in the New Testament. So here's a text that just illustrates this. Romans 15, if you look in Romans 15 or 14 and 15, it's all about the unity of the Roman church, emphasizing their ability to stay together, to function together. And in Romans 15 and verse 1, Paul talks there about bearing with the scruples of the weak. We're not to please ourselves. We're to please his neighbor for good, verse 2, which leads to edification. Leads to people being built up. And Paul says Christ didn't even please himself, verse 3. The emphasis there, he came to please others, so the Lord was our example. And Paul's conclusion of this section occurs with a doxology. This is a hymn of praise, a statement of praise in verses 5 and 6. So here, Paul isn't talking about the end of all things. He's talking about right now. This is my expectation for the believers in the Roman church. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. That, here's the purpose of this, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis there is on a local congregation coming together collectively as one, giving praise and glory to God. Now, if you just read through the letters of the New Testament, it becomes abundantly clear that the expectation was for followers of Jesus was to join with Jesus' people and give glory and worship and praise to God. That's why one of the key themes throughout most of the epistles, that's the letters of the New Testament, emphasize Christian unity in churches. People dealing with differences so that they can do what Paul says here. They can collectively glorify God. Now, hear me carefully again, not saying that private worship is not important. Not saying that at all. Not telling you don't need to have your devotions. Not telling you when you have a song in your heart that you shouldn't just sing it when you're by yourself. Not saying that at all. But the emphasis is in the New Testament that God is glorified when he gathers his people. There's a collective thing. I think this is controversial today, and it would not have been so controversial even just 150 years ago, especially if you go back 1,000 years in church history. Throughout most of church history, Christians rightly understood that the church collectively worshiped God. It's actually a relatively new, modern idea that has been fueled by a number of factors to say that my primary source of worship is just me and the Lord to the exclusion of other people. That's a relatively new concept in church history, and I don't think it bodes well for Christianity at all. And we've actually seen the effects of it even today in multiple ways. So worship is a corporate activity, and God is intending to collect his people. Second, under that, worship is a corporate activity. Not only does congregational worship glorify God more fully than private worship, congregational worship is more edifying than private worship. It's more edifying than private worship. The text there in 1 Corinthians 14 that's listed, that's that passage where Paul is talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts within the church, namely tongues. And you remember in those verses that Paul chides the Corinthians because there were some that had this some sort of prophetic tongue-speaking experience that nobody else could hear or could understand. And Paul said, that's not the way it's supposed to be in the church. That tongues isn't just for you, it's for the whole of the people. So he, in essence, says, I'd rather not have anybody speak in tongues if just one person would give one word of edification to the rest. So the emphasis on the gathering is that when we gather together, same thing. It's not just supposed to be me and the Lord, it's we and the Lord. There's a collection there that happens. It's more edifying than private worship. And actually, I would suggest, functionally, we know this just on a practical, gut-level experience, okay? I have had some delightful, wonderful, ecstatic personal experiences in my devotional life with the Lord. I hope you can say that of you. I mean, I've just had an overflow of delight sometimes when God reveals his truth to me, or when sometimes you just see something, you see something afresh, anew, that's particularly good for your heart, and you just, sometimes it's after repentance of sin and experiencing just the joy of, and the settled assurance of forgiveness of sins. I've had some wonderful, wonderful experiences like that. I've told you this before. There'll be times in which I'm preparing for a sermon and the truth of that sermon grabs my heart in such a way that I run over here, I grab the key to the piano over here, open it, flip it open, and I can't play piano, but I can at least pluck out the right hand of a hymn or a tune, put music up there, and just sing through something because I'm just delighted by God's truth, challenged by it, encouraged by it, whatever it may be. So I've had some wonderful experiences. However, I can honestly say some of my greatest experiences, in fact, my greatest experiences have not just been with me and Jesus moments. There's something that happens when we are collected together with a bunch of people, when we're not just, for instance, singing by ourselves, but we're singing to the Lord together, and in so doing, we're actually singing to each other. So I think actually the pandemic taught us this in amazing ways. A Zoom service just ain't the same thing as being with people. It's not. Take it outside the realm of the church. You all know I'm a sports fan. I enjoy going to games of all sorts, especially football. It's my favorite sport to watch. All things being equal, assuming that it's not like, the weather isn't so bad that you feel like you're going to die out there, or, your seats are so bad that you can't, you hope you're seeing the ball getting moved on the field. Assuming that you're actually in a halfway decent seat and, it's relatively pleasurable to be there. There is a certain level of energy and excitement that happens when you're in a crowd of people watching a game that you cannot replicate in front of the TV at home. It is impossible. So a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I, we had the privilege, we went over to we went to Lambeau Field, we watched a football game, watched Packers play the Lions. And before the game started, I don't know what other NFL teams are doing, this isn't a comment politically, in any way, they didn't do the second national anthem, the big controversial thing, they only did one national anthem in Lambeau Field, for whatever that's worth. Nobody kneeled. The anthem was sung beautifully. 70,000 people in that stadium, and most of us started singing with it. Absolutely incredible. And as the anthem was finished, fighter jet flies just over that stadium, thunders over it. And I'm sitting with a whole bunch of people. I don't know any of these people. And we're just like high-fiving, like chanting USA. This is the greatest thing ever, right? I mean, everybody had goosebumps, right? Or if you improperly say it, everybody had chill bumps. I don't know why people say it, especially down south, but goosebumps is the right word. It was incredible. There was an energy there that you just can't put into words. Later in the game, game's tense, the first half. Now we're on the sports side of things, not the patriotic side of things. Green Bay doesn't look like they're doing so good. You got 70,000 pretty anxious fans. This is the home opener. The second half, they start pouring it on. Same thing with people I don't know. We're high-fiving, talking about, I mean, just enjoying that moment. And when a touchdown is scored, where we were sitting, the sound was deafening. I'm pretty sure I shaved off years of my hearing that day, all right? Because, I mean, by the time the game was done, my ears were ringing with the sound, thunderous sound of applause. There is something there that you cannot replicate with the TV. And even you know this in a small way, right? So let's say that you've got a game that you really want to see. There's something more joyful in having several people with you watching that. I remember, and I know, okay, you all know me, I'm not saying this one way or the other as far as sports or whatever. A number of years ago, watching a playoff game, I was on vacation, I was in southern Wisconsin. It wasn't a playoff game. It was a game that my favorite team needed to win against the Chicago Bears in order to make the playoffs. And I was on vacation, it was a Sunday afternoon. My dad's church we went to, they had an afternoon service that day, and we were all sitting down, and all of my brothers and my dad and my brothers-in-laws, one of which is unfortunately not a Green Bay fan, so we kicked him to another room so he could watch the dreaded Cowboys on his little screen. And we took the big screen and watched with the rest of us, and we're watching this game, and it comes down to the last play, and pass thrown to the receiver, gets into the end zone, they win the game, we're going to the playoffs. We all stood up and shouted, 8 of us in that room, like little school children, all right, screaming at the top of our lungs. I literally lost my voice. I yelled so loud. That's a moment you just won't forget, because here's with my brothers, brother-in-law, we all have the same passion, same love, same desires. There's something there that it would have been exciting by myself, but is a lot more exciting because not only did we, you know, cheer together, then we're talking about it together. Now, what were we doing in essence? In essence, we were giving glory to that game. And the glory was not just the fact that I enjoyed it, but also we enjoyed it. And we enjoyed it so much that we actually talked to each other about it, which increased our joy. Now, that is what happens in local churches when they are with one mind and with one heart. They can together glorify the Lord. They talk to not only God, but then they talk to each other, and their joy and delight in God increases collectively. You cannot get that experience just at home. Yeah.
You want to relate to your story where you went to a conference and you have 3,000 or 4,000 men?
Oh, yeah. I was actually thinking about that when I was, it was more than that. It was 10,000, about 10,000, 10,000 men, about 2,000 women. It was mostly a conference designed for men, although the wives come as well. Stadium people, last day of the conference, we got seats on the floor of the stadium, about 20 rows from the front. And so you have surrounded with you 20,000, or almost 12,000 people singing. And the hymn that we sung, we sing it here on occasion, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Get to that chorus, like, you just could not sing anymore. You just could not do it because you were just overwhelmed with the sound and the thundering of people crying out to the Lord. You can't get that same experience at home. It just doesn't happen. And actually, just practically, as a pastor, I see this up front. I have a view that most other people don't see. I will tell you honestly, almost every single week as we sing, there's at least one person who can't sing because they're crying. Almost every single week. It's not the same person, by the way. Just different people where God has so spoken to them, it moves them in a way that you just can't get anywhere else. The same thing happens not just with the singing, it happens with the preaching too. Right? I mean, there's just something happened. I mean, there's a dynamic that happens when we're life are touching life. A room doesn't feel very big for a moment. Everybody's together and they're collectively glorifying God in the hearing of the word. So these things, I think we know this functionally. We know this practically, but I would say if you look at the emphasis in the New Testament, it's what we should expect because there's this emphasis of people coming together to worship God. So worship both as a corporate activity and as a more, in terms of glorifying God more than individually and also edifying one another, these two things go hand in hand. See, worship as a corporate activity isn't just, well, it's like God has collected more people so the sound is louder. It's also that these people collectively to each other give glory to God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That is the intention of church. Now, I'll go back to that Romans text. That only happens if a church has one mind and one voice. If church has fractured unity, you feel it. You feel it in the body. And that destroys this. But when we set aside some of our desires and our wants and our pleasures, we seek to serve one another and collectively together because we love the Lord, worship God. Man, that is a powerful, powerful thing. So my place, our place is to worship with the church. That's an important aspect of church life. And letter C, then we'll get to second. Worship is a concentrated effort. Worship is a concentrated effort. Let me just dole out here a couple of texts. Let's read through these. Somebody willing to read Psalm 95, 1 and 2, and verses 6 and 7? Thank you, Gary. And then, well, Frankie, would you get Psalm 96, 1 through 3, and verses 7 through 9? And we'll just stick with those. I'm just going to reference the ones under number 2 in a moment. So worship is a concentrated effort. That is to say that it's not just a passive thing. All right, so we're going to say that as we think about concentrated effort, attendance, number one, does not equal participation. Attendance does not equal participation. And why do we say that? Well, here's two texts that talk about worship.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
All right. So there's this idea of coming before the Lord, and there's activity involved together. Psalm 96, 1 through 3, and verses 7 through 9.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before him all the earth.
And we could add a New Testament text, think about Colossians 3:16, which talks about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The emphasis in the Bible is not passivity in worship. It's actually participation. Just showing up isn't the key. There's got to be a desire, if you want to really fit into a local church, to say, I'm coming to worship God and to worship with God's people. And I intend to be a part of that. That's my desire week by week. This concentrated effort isn't just, however, a mere duty. All right, so number two, under letter C, duty does not equal delight. Duty does not equal delight. I'm not going to belabor that because just for time's sake, and also because during our study on the Sermon on the Mount, I've emphasized that in various ways already, that that when we come to give, to serve, to love, it's an overflow of our joy in God. So you can look up those verses on your own. There are times in which we come to church because we just know it's the right thing to do. That is okay. There's times when we're just got to go because we know it's the right thing to do. But that ought not be the regular pace of our Christian walk in existence. We go because we're coming to serve, and thus we will be served. So we participate. So when you're in church, you sing, you give, you talk to people afterwards. You listen well to the preaching. You let it speak to your heart. You speak of what that truths that you glean to one another, and I to you, and so on. There's a participatory aspect to our worship. So worship is a concentrated effort. There's a great quote by Spurgeon there, but here's the nuts and the bolts of it. When you think about a local church, one of the most important things you can do might be Saturday night for you, for your family, Sunday morning, is to take a few moments and prepare your heart to come and worship the Lord with God's people. It changes your perspective. So I want to come, and I'm intending to serve people today. Lord, give me opportunity to talk to people who need encouragement, who need to be challenged. God, help me to sing well and help others to sing well so you would be glorified and so that we would be encouraged. There's a little prayer request like that. And if that's your mindset, if we have 100 people come in here with that mindset, man, the worship is incredible. And it's not just the singing part. It's the whole thing. It's delightful. So think about that as you put effort into worship corporately. Number two, what's our place in the church? Not only to worship in the church, my place is to learn in the church. To learn in the church. The church, letter A, is the pillar of truth as it teaches God's word. Church is the pillar of truth as it teaches God's word. These two texts you probably know pretty well. The first is 1 Timothy 3:15, which talks about the church of the living God as being the pillar and support, the buttress of the truth. It isn't the one that creates the truth, but it upholds it as it rightly teaches and proclaims the gospel and the word of God. It's a unique position that the church is given. And when Paul writes that in 1 Timothy, he's thinking about a local church because he's writing to a local church pastor, Timothy, and a local church, Ephesus. That church is designed to uphold the structure of the truth of the gospel, of the word of Christ. Similarly, Matthew 8, 28, 19, and 20, this is the Great Commission where Jesus sends out his apostles and ultimately all of us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, baptizing and teaching them all things that Christ has commanded us. And so, and if you look what the apostles did with that, they immediately went out, preached the gospel, formed Christian communities, developed leaders, they became churches. That's just what they did. And you see that all throughout the book of Acts. You're actually in a position that's not good, and we'll see this in a little moment in terms of protection from errors. If you divorce yourself from a local church, it's designed to help you, it's designed to help me, not just you, me, all of us. Letter B, the church is uniquely gifted to teach God's word. The church is uniquely gifted to teach God's word. First of all, through its pastors. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, that's where Paul says, for he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Pastors, teachers, probably talking about the same office there. The goal there is for the equipping of the saints. The church is uniquely gifted to do that. Also, not only, of course, through its pastors, but also through its members. Through its members. Already referenced Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there is a teaching and edifying aspect to church members toward one another. And you'll find a similar thing there in Romans 15 and verse 14. In fact, all of Romans 14 and 15 emphasize some of this as we serve and teach and encourage and edify each other. This is the goal of church. So church is uniquely gifted for this. Letter C, the church provides also protections from errors. Church provides protection from errors. Acts chapter 18, this is, you've got an example of a free agent, so to speak, in terms of Christianity, a guy named Apollos. And it says this, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, he was an eloquent man, he was mighty in the scriptures, knew the Bible really well, he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So Apollos is a guy who heard of John's message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which eventually became Jesus' message. But he didn't hear, he had apparently heard of John, you know, left the area. He's been away. The gospel has been spreading out from Jerusalem slowly. And so he's preaching still about John. So he's a believer in the Lord. And it says this in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then there's two people who heard him, Aquila and Priscilla. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And what becomes obvious is they brought him into their church. So, verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren, the collection of Christians, wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. This is an interesting test case in the scripture. So here of somebody who clearly knew the Bible very well, he's obviously a believer in the one true living God, but he was in error, and the church comes along and helps him, guides him, shapes him. And Apollos then doesn't leave and go start his own, you know, one-on-one independent ministry. He gets sent to other churches. This church said, this guy, God has blessed him immensely with these gifts. You will want him. So much so that there are a number of people, I'm not one of them, but there are a number of people who actually believe that Apollos is the one who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. Could be. Not a crazy idea. There are good reasons to consider it. So the church provides protection from errors. And that happens week by week by week. And that's not just true for you. It's true for its leaders as well. You know, we teach and then we hear feedback and we cause us to sharpen each other's skills as we're accountable to one another. Letter D, the church also provides hands-on teaching. Hands-on teaching. There's a sense, and I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to push through this, but there's a sense in which as we're gathered together, I guess that's my last one, isn't it? So, all right, and I only have 30 seconds anyway. So there's a sense as we gather together, we actually get to see Christian growth happen. And it's good because I believe in one-on-one discipleship greatly, but there is also a real joy when there's a collection of people whom you can point to. I find myself doing this quite often as a pastor. Somebody comes to me, they've got a particular issue, they know it's an issue, Pastor, I want help with this. It could be a sin issue, it could be, I just don't know how to deal with this aspect of life issue. And I'm able to say, do you know that so-and-so in our church has dealt with this? Let's go talk to them. All right, let's set up a meeting. She, he, they have been through that exact situation. I never have been. And you can walk through someone. You can do what Paul says is that, you know, with the comfort of God that we've been comforted, we also comfort one another. You can, that just happens. That's That's a wonderful thing about the church. I love the fact, as we have increasingly mature and maturing Christians, that so much of the teaching is actually not done from just up there. It's actually done with people instructing one another. We want to see that grow and prosper and flourish. So, our place in the church, we worship and we learn. And next couple of weeks, we'll see a few more areas in which God has uniquely gifted the church for us to have a place in. All right, I'm over time, so I need to be done. If you've got questions, see me afterwards. Otherwise, jot them down, and I mentioned in a few weeks we'll have time for questions more as well. Thank you. You are dismissed.